So we are going through a series called Sit, Walk, Stand, and we're going through the book of Ephesians, which is such a powerhouse of biblical insight. It is incredible. And we're also kind of supplementing, and we stole our title from Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And just kind of an overview of Ephesians. We are just wrapping up today the first section. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians kind of lay out doctrine. They lay out truths about our position in Christ. And in those chapters, this word sit is used. And so we've been talking about what it means to sit in this position, this place that we are in Christ. And then after this, we're going to look at the more practical chapters of Ephesians 4 through 6. And the word that's used in Ephesians a whole bunch in 4 and 5 is walk. And so we're going to look at what does it mean to live a life worthy of Christ in the midst of this world. And then the last chapter, the word that Paul uses is stand. And so that is our attitude toward the enemy, who is very real and active. So as we just kind of wrap up sit, I want to talk about what that has meant. What does it mean to sit? And so I appreciated last week, Steve was talking about when Jesus says, you know, why do you worry about all these things? You can't even add to your life. So why would you worry about the things that fall on God? That's such a great question. Why? Why do you worry? And it's kind of like, why can't you just sit down? And it's because, for me, I have so much to do. And I can figure things out. And I can make this happen. And things are counting on me. And so, even just as I look at the past couple weeks, so I'm teaching now. I teach at Coronado High School. And I teach geometry. So I apologize, you're going to get a lot of math jokes now instead of science jokes. So those of you that love math, you're welcome. And 2 weeks ago, I was on my planning period, and I was walking down the hall, and the assistant principal was there, and he used to be a wrestling coach, so I know him, and we were talking about wrestling. And as we were walking, a teacher who I've never met comes out of this classroom, and she came next to me, and she said, I just want to tell you, I don't know what you do, but every time I walk by your class, your kids are so attentive. She's like, well, I don't know, like, what's happening there? Or she said, I was wondering what kind of jokes you tell. I was like, yeah, you probably wonder what kind of YouTube videos I'm showing. Get the right videos. And that felt kind of good. I felt like, I don't know, nice. It was nice to have a compliment in front of the assistant principal. You know, I was like, wow, thanks. I don't know who you are, but thank you. And then this week, man, this week was a different story. This week, I did not live in this. This week was full of worry. This week, at night, as I slept, I ground my teeth. And I had dreams and woke up early and couldn't sleep. This week, it seemed like my lesson plans didn't connect. This week, it seemed like the spiritual work that goes into teaching was all in disarray. This week, I was bothered by the vulgar words that were scratched into the brand new chairs in my desk. This week, I was bothered by some of the choices that some of my students are making. This week, I felt disrespected by students who ditched my class, even though I saw them at school, and who are making some really crazy choices. This week was challenging as students in class talked about, is there going to be a draft? Is World War III coming? What should we do? This week was challenging as, instead of doing math, kids are looking at TikTok videos, some of which spread a whole bunch of nonsense and go viral really fast. This week I felt the weight of so many things. And in me, I worried. And in me, I thought of how can I do better? In me, how can I work harder? In me, how can I run faster? How can I do more? And that is not the call of God. And I feel even now, the call of God for me is not to double my efforts. It's not to make better lesson plans. It's to learn how to sit. It's to learn how to rely on a greater power that is so much bigger than my own pathetic energy that is full of energy and enthusiasm one day and the next day collapses in defeat. And there's this much greater source of power within us because of Christ. Enough that Christ would even say, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. What? There's a greater place to rest. In the midst of life, there's a place to rest with Christ. And so the way in Christ, as we have seen, is to sit in order to walk. And I don't know, I read stories I read about Ian Thomas. And he came to Christ at 13 and at 15, he just became this zealous missionary. At 15, just like hardcore. At 19, he finally collapsed. And in tears one night just said, God, I cannot anymore. And God completely revolutionized his life, where he realized it was the power of Christ in him. That was the power. He came to this place where he lived in what he said, being restfully available and instantly obedient. And he lived a life that was restfully available. And I love what he says. He says, when I get on the bus, he's a great evangelist. I don't look for somebody to talk to. I look for the most comfortable seat on the bus. And then I read my paper. And then if God gives me a nudge and says, hey, I want you to talk to this person, I instantly do it. And it's not this hyper like, oh, I got to fix things. I got to make things happen. And I don't know if I'm just too stubborn, but it's almost like I got to run and run and beat the air and beat the air until finally I collapse. Okay, oh, maybe I'll sit now. And some of us stubborn ones, I think, have to come to that, come to the end of ourselves. And maybe some of us can just start there. But we need to sit in order to walk. That's such an amazing thing. I just want to add a couple other just ways of thinking of this, not that this isn't enough in itself, but we need to rest in order to work. We need to receive in order to give. And it's not a one-time thing. It's not just like, oh, I received God's love once in my life, and now I can give. It's an ongoing thing of sitting to walk, of resting to work, of receiving to give. We have to lose our lives in order to find our lives. We have to stop looking at ourselves in order to gaze on God. Just love this morning, just singing. Your faithfulness. You are faithful, God. Like, man, I could look at so many things, but to look at God who is faithful. Just some analogies from today. We have to grow roots if we're ever going to produce any lasting fruit. And sometimes we just want fruit. I don't want to grow any roots. But the roots are what produce fruit. And that's where you feed a plant is in the roots. We must be anchored in order to withstand the storms. And so I think I need this message as much as anybody today. I want to walk. Let me start over. I want to sit in the sufficiency of Christ. Because my efforts just run out. I would like that to be a permanent thing. I would like to permanently sit there and not get up and thrash around and beat the air, come to the end of myself. We're going to read Ephesians 3. Why don't we pray and then we'll dig into it. Thank you. God, for your amazing faithfulness. God, I thank you for the amazing abundance of your love that is so far beyond what any person even fathoms. God, I stop right now and I just connect myself with your love in Christ that is right here in me, around me, through me. Thank you for the fullness of you in us, that you want to give us your life, that we don't have to walk in our own strength, but in yours. Teach us, God, I want to live this way. I'm tired of just walking in my own strength. It runs out so fast. I trust you for my salvation, but can I trust you for my life, for my daily life? Pray that for each of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read through Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I'm going to just read through it, then we'll come back and look at it a little more. So, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the good news, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. All right, we're going to stop there. We're going to do the last section a little later on. But so Paul starts, he says he's a prisoner and he's writing this from prison. But he's not just a prisoner of people, he is a prisoner of Christ. And he's saying, you have heard of this grace that was given me, that an amazing mystery was revealed to him. In reading this, you'll understand his insight into the mystery, this mystery that for generations was hidden, but it was revealed by God's Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. And what is this great mystery he's talking about? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. And as a person who's not a Jew, that is not as shocking to me. But to say, whoa, all people, through the gospel, all people are heirs in that same inheritance as Israel, is a huge thing. And so, in Christ, everyone can partake in the great gifts of God, which include his inheritance, being members in his body, and being sharers in the promise. And these happen in Christ Jesus. We're going to come back to that. What an interesting phrase, in Christ Jesus. He goes on, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace through the working of his power. Although I am the less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. Paul is such an amazing example of this. Paul was such a religious zealot. He was hardcore. If anybody thinks they have a disciplined life, I think Paul would beat you on that. Paul was so disciplined in his life. his pursuit of God, his pursuit of excellence, his pursuit of truth, his pursuit of holiness. And he'll talk about that sometimes. And then he says, but I'm the least, because in his pursuit of that, he persecuted Christians. He persecuted Christ. He discarded Christ. And instead, Christ came to him, and in this mad, fanatical, religious life he lived in, knocked him flat on his face and showed him how to sit as the least of the apostles. And he gave him this amazing, amazing revelation. And he goes on. And to me, it's like, well, didn't you already say the mystery? Yeah. When you guys read Ephesians, some of these huge sentences are kind of like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I actually enjoy them. They're fun if you have time to actually write them out. Okay, so there's this and this. And it's almost like he's just so full of the Holy Spirit as he's writing. He's just like, and this and this. And I was the least of the problem. And it's like, is that a sentence? Like, could you just, like, say one topic, stop, do the next topic, but it's all connected. It's all coming together. And I've never learned how to diagram sentences. But if you know how to do that, I bet it would make like a really cool diagram. Sometimes I just write them out though. So he's talking about this mystery, but he's like, but it was revealed to me who's the least. And he's adding all these things. It was revealed. And then he goes on to say his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. And I know Steve talked about that maybe 3 weeks ago, that we're examples of grace. There's something so much bigger that I don't understand. But in God's grace, saying all of you can be included through Christ, it wasn't just for us. It displayed his greatness in the heavenly realms, to the angelic, demonic, whatever powers there are, to go, whoa, God, you are amazing. You did that through your Son. You made that happen. Your grace is incredible. Somehow it was a picture that displayed his majesty. I mean, 11, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Which goes back to that other idea of everyone being included in Christ. In Christ, we all have access to God, the living, eternal God. We have access to him. But it's not on our own. It is in Christ. I want to look at a few other places. This is such an interesting thing, I think. As I read Ephesians, this in Christ, in him, just pops up all over the place. So being in Christ is, I think it's a really big theme in Ephesians. I'm just going to look at a few verses that have in Christ in them. Ephesians 1:3. There's many more in Ephesians, but just... Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. I like how that uses with and also in. We're with Christ, and we're also in Christ. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what does that mean to be in Christ? And as I think about it, what it means, I'm sure there's lots of layers. But at the layer that I understand, it means we're together. Sorry, I forgot I wanted to read a quote from Watchman Nee before I give my interpretation. In Sit, Walk, Stand, pages 20 through 22, he says, "We were not born with Christ, but we were crucified with him." That's what Galatians 2:20 says. "Our union with him began, therefore, with his death. God included us in him. We were with him because we were in him. But how can I be sure that I am in Christ? I can be sure because the Bible affirms that it is so, and that it was God who put me there. Of him, God, are ye in Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:30. "He that establishes us with you in Christ is God." 2 Corinthians 1:21. "It is something accomplished by him in his sovereign wisdom to be seen, believed, accepted, and rejoiced in by us. If I put a dollar bill between the pages of a magazine and then burn the magazine, where's the dollar bill? It's gone the same way as the magazine, to ashes. Where the one goes, the other goes too. Their history has become one. But just as effectively, God has put us in Christ. What happened to him happened also to us. Our deliverance from sin is based not on what we can do, nor even on what God is going to do, but on what he has already done for us in Christ. When that fact dawns upon us and we rest back upon it, Romans 6:11, then we have found the secret of a holy life." In other words, holy life, he's describing overcoming sin. We've found the secret of overcoming sin in our lives. "But it is true that we know all too little of this in experience. Consider an example. If someone makes a very unkind remark about you in your presence, how do you meet the situation? You compress your lips, clench your teeth, swallow hard, and take a firm grip upon yourself." Yeah, I know what that feels like. "And if, with a great effort, you manage to suppress all signs of resentment and be reasonably polite in return, you feel you have gained a great victory." Yeah, I didn't get angry. Good job. "But the resentment is still there. It has merely been covered up. And at times, you do not even succeed in covering it." Been there. What is the trouble? The trouble is that you are trying to walk before you have sat down. And in that way lies sure defeat. Let me repeat. No Christian experience begins with walking, but always with a definite sitting down. The secret of deliverance from sin, if any of us have a sin we would like to overcome, it is not in doing something, but to rest on what God has done. I can relate to that. Have you ever been caught in this cycle of like, oh man, I blew it. I'm going to muster up more strength. I'm going to do better this next time. And he's saying, no, that will put you in this crazy cycle. And there's a different place where you are invited to sit in the power of Christ that can overcome that sin. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means togetherness. It means being with him. I am together with Christ. In is like with kind of makes sense. Like I'm with somebody. In is like taking that togetherness to a new level. Like, we're not just with each other. I'm in him. Like, I'm in Christ. I'm so, like, what happens to him happens to me. What he's doing, I'm doing. What he's thinking, I'm thinking. I'm in him. Like, that is a profound level of togetherness. It means communion. Or maybe fellowship. But at this really deep level, it means abiding. Abiding means our home, we're dwelling in, where my home is in Christ. That's where I live. It means oneness, or we could say union. You don't know, I have to write all these words, but whichever ones you like. Maybe just write union. It means union. I'm in Christ. We are one. There's union. To walk in that reality, to sit in that reality. What an amazing place to be. And so, in this series, we've asked you guys if you would join us to read Ephesians. I hope you do, and maybe even many times. Read this little book. It's actually readable. It's also on YouTube. I just saw it. The whole book's on there. I think it's like 2 hours. I think it's even the discussion questions. So you can read the book in less than that. And then we want you guys to join us. Participate in a small group Bible study. They did start in February. But even if you just join for 1 week, jump in. Jump into a small group. And then one of the specific things we wanted to do was create a personalized collection of who I am in Christ statements. And I really appreciated what Watchman Nee says. This is not in Sit, Walk, Stand, but he says, outside of Christ, I'm only a sinner. But in Christ, I am saved. Outside of Christ, I am empty. In Christ, I am full. Outside of Christ, I am weak. In Christ, I am strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I am more than able. I like that so much, I put on the bottom of my signature line on my emails. Outside of Christ, I have been defeated. In Christ, I am already victorious. How meaningful are the words, in Christ? Watchman Nee. And so I put together just a few of these statements that are really meaningful to me. Apart from Christ, I'm never enough. Even though I try and try, redouble my efforts. In Christ, I am sufficient. Apart from Christ, I am constantly striving. In Christ, I can rest and enjoy being alive. Apart from Christ, I have no anchor, no foothold. In Christ, I am grounded in steadfast love. Apart from Christ, I am incomplete and always lacking. In Christ, I am whole. How meaningful it is to be in Christ. I asked a couple other folks if they would be willing to share some statements. And I know you guys got a handout today. Mine, Watchman's, might not be meaningful to you. But what are some statements that are meaningful to you about what it means to be in Christ? I want to encourage you to write some down this week. Write some down. Put them somewhere. I've done this a few times. I have a couple different papers that say, in Christ, this is who I am. It's so important. Kathleen, were you going to share some?
I was just meditating this week on just the reality that before Christ, I am responsible for all my sins. And in Christ, I am completely blameless. And I stand with great joy before the Lord.
Thanks, Kathleen.
With mine, it was before Christ, I was alone in my head. And now I have a friend there. Another one was, before Christ, I compared myself to everything. And now after Christ, I'm just loved. Before Christ, I was discarded, and now I'm celebrated. And probably just summing kind of all of that up is, before Christ, I was totally, completely, incomprehensibly screwed. And now I'm not.
Yeah, thank you both. That's rich. Especially when it's real, when you own it, when it's yours. Thank you both for sharing that. So we are going to just kind of dig into that second part really briefly. This is a huge surprise that I packed too much into one message. So I don't know how that happened. For this reason, so we're starting in 14. We're just going to go through this fast. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we sang that today. We're going to sing it again. I encourage you to meditate on that. That you may be filled. So the second part of this union, which makes being in Christ squared, is that Christ is in us. So the first amazing part is we are in Christ. And the second amazing part is that Christ is in us. I guess that one makes more, like, I connect with that more. His Spirit lives in my inner being. It's amazing in Galatians 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That's extreme sitting. But Christ lives in me. And Paul is praying, and I think his prayer continues to apply. I receive his prayer. That I would know in my inner being the depth of power that is in that love, that undeniable, steadfast, powerful love that God loves me. And from that I have a grounding, I am rooted, I am strengthened. Watchman Nee says, not in this book, but another place, take this as a secret of Christ's life in you. His Spirit dwells in your inmost spirit. Meditate on it, believe it, and remember it until this glorious truth produces within you a holy fear and wonderment that the Holy Spirit indeed abides, makes his home in you, and he's happy to live with you. I was just impressed this week on my heart that being rooted, grounded, anchored in love does not mean that we are spared from the storms of life. That's not what it means. What it means is that there's someone who cares very dearly for us in the midst of those storms. And he's with us. And not just with us, like, but he's in us. And we are in him. We are so together that we can walk through everything together with him. And that union is the strength of our lives. So through the work of God in Christ, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. This is my summary. This is what I'm trying to communicate today. This union is the source of life, not only for our salvation, but also for our daily life. And this is my hope for next week as I have a choice to walk in my own strength or rest in the amazing love of God. We're going to do communion together. As we do communion, I just want you to really receive afresh and meditate on that union with Christ. It's interesting in John 6:56, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. That double union. And just as you receive the elements representing Christ's blood and his body, where he was you died with him, and where you receive his new life in you. And anyone who has put their faith in Christ, you're invited to come. If you haven't come to that place, or if you don't know, or you're not in it today, there's no obligation, but you're invited to come and remember what Christ has done and receive that union, that remembrance of our union. I'm going to pray, and then you guys can come up as the band does your song. Thank you, God, for your amazing love. I rest in the truth that I am in you and you are in me. You are the source of my life. You are the hope of my salvation. Not my own efforts, but you. May you be our hope more and more for the daily storms that blow. You are our hope in the Ukraine. You are our hope in the daily things in front of us. In Jesus' name.